Now we're going to turn our attention to the Word of God. I'm going to read for us our scripture passage for this morning. We are in a new sermon series about encountering the risen Christ after he's come back from the grave. And so this is our first account of Mary Magdalene experiencing Jesus Christ. So our text this morning will be John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. If you have a Bible, I invite you to take it out and follow along. Otherwise, you can find the scripture for you on the screen in front of you right here. John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. Let's hear the word of the Lord. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Amen. This is God's word. This morning, as we journey on from the time of Easter in our church calendar, we're talking about a new series about what it means to experience the risen Christ. Maybe you've only joined us recently in light of the pandemic, you've tuned into our online services, or maybe you're in a season where what's the difference that Jesus makes having been risen from the dead, having conquered the grave? What is the big deal? It's nice to think of this inspiring Savior figure who rises and conquers death, but today, what does it mean to experience the risen Christ? And in each of these following encounters in the latter chapters of John's Gospel, where we have these encounters with the post-resurrection Christ, there's an instance of where, in order to move on, we need to let go. It's most aptly seen here where Mary literally has to let go, but our sermon series is about letting go in order to move forward in the power and the hope of Jesus Christ. So this morning, three quick, simple points that I'd like to show you from this passage in John chapter 20. And the first point is this: how does Jesus help us experience him and his resurrection power? How does Jesus help you and me, wherever we are today, experience him, the resurrected Christ? Secondly, we're going to see in this passage, what is it like to experience the risen Christ? What is it like to experience the resurrected Jesus? Like, actually, what it feels like, what the sensations are like, what the transformative experience might be like for you and for me, whether for the first time or ongoing as you daily experience Christ. And then thirdly, what should happen? What do we do as a result of experiencing the risen Jesus Christ? So first of all, again, what does Jesus do to help us experience the risen Christ? Secondly, what is it like to experience the risen Christ? And then thirdly, what are we called to do upon experiencing the risen Christ? So first of all, what does Jesus do to help us experience the risen Christ? Now, this passage here is so profound and so significant in so many ways. In the ancient world, if you wanted a reliable witness, you would probably get a person of a good repute or a high social standing, a rabbi in that culture, a teacher, perhaps a leader of the synagogue. That would be what you would do. You would not get a commoner, and though it sounds horrible today, in that culture, you would definitely not get a woman. Because in those days, especially in that part of the ancient world, a woman's word was not considered trustworthy. In fact, a woman's word was, if she was a sole witness to a crime, that was not counted as a witness. And so for the New Testament to have the first person in recorded gospel history to see and testify to the risen Christ says at least two things. First of all, it says that the gospel writer is so confident that Christ has risen that they would have a woman be the first part of that story. But secondly, it also shows, I think, Christianity and Christ's high view of women, contrary to their day. So to have a woman come in here, and so Mary, let's understand her story. Mary is someone that followed Jesus Christ in his ministry. She wept over and broke perfume on Christ's feet. She really was one of the most devoted followers of Jesus. And at this point, she believes that he's dead. She believes that he's died, and she's grieving. And this is at the break of dawn, so it's really dark. There's no electricity. There's no electric lights. It's very dark, and she goes to the tomb to find her crucified teacher, her crucified Lord. Not only is she going to the tomb of her crucified Lord, which is itself gut-wrenching, worst nightmare of all nightmares, she goes to find her crucified Lord, and he's gone. His body's gone. And now, again, in resurrection history, with Christian history, we would say, of course, that's glorious news. But to Mary, this was just the worst of the worst news. Not only did her precious Jesus get crucified unjustly, torturously, and ignobly, and then laid in this tomb to rest, he's gone. She can't even properly, you know, take care of his body and prepare it for the proper burial. And so let's take a look at the story here and see Mary's emotion, Mary's thoughts and experience, and what Jesus does to actually bring her to him. Verse 11 says this, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.'" Now, she's a little bit emotional here because Jesus' body, you know, a person who's dead, and she's about to embalm him, it's really heavy. So for her to say, "I'll take him away," she's being emotional, she's being distraught. And now some commentators sort of chide Mary, so, how could you not believe he was resurrected? How could you not recognize him standing in front of you? But actually, there is no indication in John's Gospels or the other Gospels of any negativity towards Mary and the women that first were to look for Christ's body at the tomb. And so Jesus reaches out to her. So first Mary looks in the tomb, and she sees two angelic beings, one at the head, one at the feet where Christ's body was laid. And a lot of commentators point out that reminds them of the cherubim, the angels overlooking the Ark of the Covenant in the ancient temple of Israel, where it overlooks the holy place, the Holy of Holies. And so you have these angels here standing guard, and when she looks in, they ask him, "Why are you weeping? You know, what are you looking for?" These are compassionate pastoral responses. And she's still distraught, and she hears a voice behind her, and she thinks it's the gardener, and again, this gentle voice says, "Woman, who are you looking for? Why are you weeping? Who are you looking for?" And so this tells us a hint of what Jesus is doing in order to help you and me experience the resurrecting Christ, whether for the first time or actually ongoing. And here is what Christ is doing. Christ is helping us experience him by dispelling our misconceived notions of him. Or to put it more sort of say, like a colloquial saying, Christ helps us see him by correcting our small views of Jesus. In order to really see the resurrected Savior, we have to let go of this belief, a very rational, understandable belief. And the rational, understandable belief is this: I'm looking for a dead body. I'm looking for a lifeless carcass. I'm looking for someone I love, someone who means a lot to me, but an impotent, defeated Jesus Christ. Friends, if that's who you're looking for, whether for the first time or in your regular spiritual life as a Christian, if you've sort of fallen into the notion that we all can to sometimes, that I'm looking for a weaker, a smaller, a more limited Jesus, you are not going to find him. Now, what's interesting to note is these angels don't say, "Don't you know? What's wrong with you, idiot? Jesus said over and over again he's going to rise from the dead." And then when Jesus addresses her, he asks the same question, "Why are you weeping?" He doesn't say, "What's wrong with you? Why are you crying? Don't be silly. I'm right here." Instead, with great compassion, Jesus reaches out to her. And so we see here Jesus, with compassion, helps us to break through our small notions of him. He takes what we think is limited and weak, and actually shows us that it's our view of that is too small. To give an illustration of a view of something that I think is too small, especially in this age of a global pandemic where people are definitely struggling with the repercussions and implications of social distancing and the fear of catching a virus. And go back to something that I really underestimated the power of when I was younger, and today I'm still honestly marveling at the power, and that is the power of listening. Just listening to someone. all you do, you know, listening to them cry, sitting with them as they just kind of sob, don't even talk, but maybe they're just crying. And today it's really interesting to be literally on a online video call, and the person on the other line, or, you know, I'm watching, they're just crying, and they're just weeping, or they're just sharing. And I was struck again in the last 2 weeks how a number of my online pastoral appointments have become, they've ended in tears. I hope it's not because of me, but I hope it's because they're just sharing. They're laying their heart out to God in prayer, and I happen to have the privilege of sitting with them. And consistently, I'm always marveling at how powerful it is to just listen to someone, not even to ask penetrating questions or to offer brilliant insight, but just to listen, to sometimes shed a tear with them, to sometimes just nod and just say, yeah, that sounds really, really hard. And maybe you're experiencing that on both ends in this global pandemic. Maybe you're realizing that I have nothing to say. I don't know how to console or say something. This is not that once in a while where someone has a sort of unforeseen accident or a tragic death. This is like every day. Someone just is struggling, we're struggling, and the power of listening to someone or the power of having someone listen to you, man, that's life-giving. Just the gift that someone would listen to me. And in the same way, when my view of listening is too small, I'm not going to really leverage it or realize it. Jesus, when he sees you and me, when he sees Mary, overcome with emotion, but our emotion, because our view of Jesus is too small, he compassionately reaches out to us for an encounter in order to help us see. So friend, right now, if you don't see Jesus, it might be because you're looking for a weak, lifeless Jesus, as opposed to a resurrected, glorious Jesus. You're looking for him. I'm looking for him in the wrong place. We're looking in the tomb where a dead body would be natural and reasonable and rational, but not true. We need to be looking and listening for Jesus' compassionate invitation to experience the risen Jesus. And again, if you feel like, man, I just don't experience Jesus right now, then I would not be surprised if with a little bit of a more spiritual set of eyes, with Jesus' help, we actually might see he has been speaking to you consistently with love and compassion. But this might raise the question, so how do I know if I'm experienced Jesus? I mean, this sounds amazing. And of course, Mary could literally see the resurrected Jesus with her eyes. But today, thousands of years removed from this historic event, what is it like to encounter the resurrected Jesus? And in here we have now one of the most powerful sermons in the entire New Testament, because in this is what one commentator called the shortest sermon ever recorded from the mouth of Jesus. This is a sermon of one word in length, just a few syllables. And we see this now as we come back. Let's pick it up in verse 15 when Jesus begins to speak to her, but she doesn't know she's hearing Jesus. In verse 15, it says this, Jesus said to Mary, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, of course, she's not, it's dark and she's looking away. She's not looking at this person. Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." So she's not looking at him. It's dark. Who else would be in that garden area except, you know, the gardener who's coming to work? She's totally overcome with emotion. Someone clearly has taken or even stolen the body. And she hears a voice and she's just desperate to be with her Jesus. And then comes, on the one hand, a word she's heard probably countless times. But on the other hand, a word that no one in the history of humanity has ever heard. A word from the mouth of a resurrected Savior. Where it says here in verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. So, point two is about one verse. Because, as one commentator put it, before Jesus said Mary, it was B.C., before Christ. After he said Mary, you could literally say it has been in the year of our resurrected Lord, A.D. Before Jesus said Mary, no one in Scripture had witnessed the living resurrected Savior. After he had said Mary, history, we were on the other side of history. We were in a side of the human history, of creation history, where people have now seen with their own eyes the resurrected Savior. And what was this sermon? This was a sermon, make no doubt, this is a sermon with truth and transformative power. How do I know? Because when he said Mary in that way, she didn't just hear her name. She heard a voice. She heard it uttered from a person who she thought was dead. So to hear this word Mary uttered by that voice, by that person, convey this truth: he is not dead. He is risen. And believe you and me when I say it had power, because upon hearing that single word, she went from looking away at this empty tomb where she thought her beloved Jesus' body was stolen, perhaps even desecrated, and she's in utter disbelief and horror and depression and abject sadness, to it's almost like violent emotional violence and just whiplash. She goes from, like, with one word, goes from that to utter elation, utter joy, unspeakable, ineffable, incredible joy to hear that one word, Mary. That's all it was. And that's what it's like to experience the risen Christ. And let me put it this way. What is it like to experience the risen Christ? What's the encounter like? It's someone who loves you calling out to you for the first time in a new way. It's someone who loves you and who knows you and is calling out to you in a new way. Maybe in a way like her, Mary. She heard that name hundreds of times. But it's different coming from the resurrected Savior. At this point in my life, which is about 5 years away from the 50-year-old mark, so I guess I'm not young anymore, I realized as I was reflecting on this passage about people who have called me by nicknames or pet names or, you know, terms of endearment over the years. And I realized a few years ago that after my last grandparent passed away, my grandmother passed away, that there's no one on earth today that calls me by the name that I heard the most growing up in my childhood. That was a nickname of my Chinese name. My Chinese name has three characters, like a lot of Chinese names. And then my third character, the nickname that I heard hundreds of times every day, probably because my grandmother lived with us and was helping raise us and from my parents, was sort of a nickname on my Chinese name, Xiao Cheng, if you want. So my Chinese name is Liao Yongcheng. And so now, great, people from the Chinese congregation would say, oh, Xiao Cheng. But anyway, so that was my nickname. And I realized I hadn't heard my nickname in years until I happened to be at home with my parents in their house one day in California. And, you know, we're just having a conversation. And then from the other room, instead of Enoch, or instead of, hey, is someone out there to help or something like that? Well, I think one of my parents, they knew I was there, and they called me by my Chinese nickname. And it was a strange feeling to have not been called a nickname for years and to be brought back to the memories of the only people who called me that were people that cared for me and that knew me and know me. I probably won't ever hear that nickname uttered again unless, as the Bible promises, I see my grandparents, who by God's grace had received hope and forgiveness and resurrection life in Christ. Maybe one day I'll see them in heaven, and maybe, not maybe I'll see them, but maybe when I see them, they'll actually say my Chinese nickname to remind me that I'm loved, that I'm known. When you read about people coming to Christ for the very first time, whether throughout history or even today, there's a sense that God is calling you by your deepest, truest name. It's not necessarily a deeper new word, or it's not how they say it, but it's a calling that reaches deep into your soul. And I think the same is true for Christians after they become believers, when Christ really just, okay, I need to get attention of this child of mine, and they just, not necessarily audibly, actually I've never heard God call me audibly, but particularly when I'm reading scripture or in a time of prayer, and I realize God is calling me. And once again, I realize I am known, I am loved, and for God to call me suggests and implicates that, one, he is alive and real, and two, that he loves me. What does Jesus do when we're in the darkness, overcome by anxiety, depression, or emotion, and to reach us to experience him? He will compassionately help us dispel our two small ideas of Jesus. We can't find Jesus if we're looking for a lifeless body. We will only see Jesus when we recognize that we're looking for a resurrected king. And we will encounter Jesus when he calls us by our name, emitting truth and transformative power to let us know that I love you, and I know you, and I'm here. And that happens once and for all when you come to Christ for the very first time. But also, I would say it happens on a regular level when you hear Jesus' name call you again and again. Through the words of Scripture, in times of prayer, just the circumstances of your life. And he's calling you and me to a particular purpose in life, which leads us to our third point. So we talked about what does Jesus do to help us experience the resurrected Jesus, to be able to see him. He compassionately reaches out to us and dispels our notions of Jesus that are too small. It's our small lenses that don't let us see the bigness of Jesus. And we will experience Jesus when he calls us. And in that calling, we will know that he is alive, he is real, and he loves us. And we will turn as Mary turned. Mary turned literally, but we will turn figuratively and turn to a new direction, which leads us to our third point. What do we do as a result, whether for the very first time of experiencing the resurrected Jesus, becoming a Christian, converting, being led to faith in Christ for the first time, or what do we do each and every single day, hopefully after that, as a result of that? And we see this in the last few parts of this passage. Please come back here, and beginning in verse 17. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. The important thing is, after experiencing, whether for the first time or daily, the resurrected Jesus, it's reminding that it is not about Jesus and me. It is about Jesus and mission. It's not about Jesus and me. It's about Jesus and mission and other people. So the word here, especially in the old King James Version, it used to be translated, "Mary, do not touch me." But most people, especially all modern translations today, recognize the force of the verb, particularly the present tense there. So some translations have, "Do not keep holding on to me," whereas the English Standard Version captures it by, "Do not cling to me." Now, really important, that's not saying, "Don't touch me." By all likelihood, though it's not explicit, I believe it's pretty clear in the verb tense of this verb cling that when Mary turned and saw Jesus, she just, before you know it, she's embracing him. I think that's probably like pretty clear by this passage. When Jesus says, "Do not cling to me," he's not saying, "Let go of me. Ew." He's not saying that. He's not saying, "I've got resurrected skin. Don't mess it up." He is saying, probably thinking, "Mary," in the sweetest, he's saying that almost comical, "Mary, you can let go now. I really am here. I really am alive. Yes, you can hug me, you can embrace me, you can touch me." And later on, he clearly lets other disciples touch him, like particularly the disciple Thomas, whom we'll encounter in a few weeks' time when we get to that passage. But he's saying, "Mary, you can embrace me, but you've got to let go of me because I have a mission for you and other people." And that mission is one about declaring reconciliation. That mission is about declaring reconciliation. Now, Pastor Enoch, where do you get that? I don't see a mission. I don't see reconciliation. And I surely don't see reconciliation. Well, this is powerful. And again, if you kind of track with the Gospel of John, now we picked it up in this passage in John 20 earlier, but if you were to read earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus, the last time he really saw a bunch of his disciples, they were running away from him, or in Peter's case, they were actually lying and denying him and rejecting him and stabbing him in the back. So notice here, in verse 17, where Jesus says, "Do not cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. I'm going to go to be with God, but go to my brothers and say to them." Jesus is calling his disciples brothers. Now, you have to get the order here. Earlier, a few chapters earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus made a profound statement. He said, "No longer do you have to call me master. You can call me friend, for I am your friend." So Jesus elevated his followers by saying, "You guys aren't just my followers, you're my friends." Then, after the disciples had betrayed him, after they fled from him, after they turned their backs on him, after they failed to pray for him, after they denied him and rejected him, and Peter stabbed him in the back, I called you friends, but that was a little rat. Let's downgrade you back to followers. No, he says, you're not just friends. Mary, go tell my brothers. And it's clear, I want you to remind them that they are my brothers. In that phrase is forgiveness and reconciliation like no other. In that phrase, there's forgiveness because Jesus is saying, "Mary, go tell those people that turned their back on me. Go tell those people that rejected and denied me and fled from me that they're my brothers, they're my sisters, they're my family." And so the message that Mary has is not just go tell them he's risen, but go with this powerful hope of reconciliation. The resurrected Christ is not just the resurrected Christ so we can look and gaze at a shiny new Jesus, although he's glorious and apparently he's beautiful. It's about forgiveness. It's about now you can't just cling to Jesus. You can't just say it's a mission to go and tell his disciples, go to my brothers. And then again, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I've seen the Lord. This is the first of countless proclamations of the power of the risen Savior. After you see the resurrected Savior, after you embrace him, after he calls you by your name, and you recognize the truth and power in his life, and you come to him, he has a mission for you. He has a mission for every single one of us. And that message is to go and tell the people that I'm alive. And it's a message of hope, and it's a message of forgiveness. I didn't just give you this in order to do that. I gave this as a message. In this age of COVID-19, my family has been used to packages coming to our house quite regularly. And the theme in the last few weeks is this. I've gotten a piece of hardware for streaming, or I've gotten a piece of lighting for video recording, or I've gotten some other feature like a green screen or different things, and because it's all there for, you know, to stream, to do things online. And early on, one of my kids say, oh, Baba, you can be a gamer, you can stream. And I know as I say this, they're probably laughing and making a crack about my joke right now at home. But I have to remind myself, I didn't get this equipment to be like a gamer. I probably can't even spell that correctly. I didn't get this to be a streamer. I get this because I don't get to see people live and minister to them and hear their stories and pray with them and hang out with people and preach and share God's word with them. I have to do it online. So all the stuff I have, everything I've gotten, is really to do one purpose. It's to help tell others in an age of social distancing, in an age of curfews, in an age of public health advisories to stay home as much as possible to get the message out. It's a message of hope. It's a message of forgiveness. If you are still in contact with people for work, if you are still in contact with people socially, whether you go outside your apartment, your window, and you wave to people, or whether you're driving, all that contact, every bit of human contact you have now, I hope is more precious. Every bit of human contact I hope we have now, we realize how I definitely took for granted the ability to just embrace someone, the ability to smile someone, pat someone on the shoulder, give someone a firm handshake. And I miss handshakes. We may never go back to handshakes. But to be able to see every one of those human interactions was not just a chance to enjoy human interaction. Every one of those human interactions is an opportunity to point one another to a hope that is beyond us and beyond this life. Not necessarily always verbalizing it. I'm not necessarily saying that every time you have a conversation, Jesus has to come up, although, hey, that may happen. But it's about the loving, compassionate invitation that no matter what you're going through, there is a God that loves you. There is a God that knows you. There is a God that can call you by name like no one else can. He is alive and he is risen and he is reaching out to you now. What does it mean to be struggling to see the resurrected Jesus? To see Jesus at work in your life and my life? Well, maybe part of the challenge why we don't see Jesus is because we're looking for the works of a dead Savior. We're looking for the actions or the words of someone that we just think too little of. And we have to realize that we're looking too low. We have to look higher, so to speak, at the words and power of a resurrected Savior, Jesus. And that experience is like no other. When you realize, when you're reading Scripture, when you're in a time of prayer, when you're having a conversation and maybe the topic of Christ comes up and all of a sudden you realize God is powerfully, personally speaking to you. And he's inviting you to go and be a part of his mission to tell others about this hope you have. To tell others about this hope. Apparently, the last week or two, a lot of you sometimes email me or text me after a sermon. I trust you do this for Sunday school teachers or counselors or anything. You know, thanks, appreciate that sermon. I got a lot of great feedback from my Easter sermon last week, and it was really encouraging. And most of it was about mentioning of a certain kind of food and restaurant. So you kind of hope that it'd be better, you know, be like, oh, Pastor Young, I appreciate your keen biblical insight, your fresh wisdom. But no, what was the name of that restaurant? So you're welcome. But the key thing here is, if you think telling people about a restaurant that runs out of chicken is good, then people are dying to know. Though they may not know it, they are dying to know of a God who loves them and is still in control in the midst of all this chaos. and has a personal mission and plan for every single one of us. Not just an individualized plan, but a plan for each of us that brings it into the great plan of God to bring hope, justice, and peace to this world. Again, if someone's going to text me, if I get one more text about what's the name of that restaurant that serves chicken, I'm going to tell you probably. But what I really want is, and I hope you realize that there's something way better. I can't believe I'm saying there's something way better. Jesus is way better than lemongrass chicken. There, I said it. But the key thing is, this is what it means to experience the resurrection power of Jesus, to know that he loves you, to know that he's real and he is alive. The reason why we can't see is we have to let go of certain things. And once you let go of something that is holding you back to see Jesus, you might be surprised to see Jesus everywhere in your life, because he is. He wants to be, and he wants to help you see him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we reflect on the resurrection experience of Jesus, as we reflect on the power and the truth that Jesus is alive and calls us by name, and though he's never called me audibly by my name, I hear his voice loud and clear and beautifully through scripture and in times of prayer. And we pray that that would be true for every single person who reads this passage, that Jesus called out to Mary, and in a moment from fear, depression, and hopelessness to elation, joy, and courage. And that we're not called to cling to Jesus as if we're called to stay in church or just stay with our Christian friends or go to nice people, but we're called to go to everyone and tell them about the hope and love of who Jesus is, that he knows them, he loves them, he's alive today, Lord. Father, we need resurrection encounters with Jesus even to this day. Help us to be like Mary in this day, in this week, today even. Help us to be able to hear Christ and to turn from our depression and hopelessness into seeing the power. But knowing that, Jesus, you don't chide us, you don't rebuke us, you don't chastise us, you don't mock us in our depression, in our discouraged states. You compassionately say, why are we crying? Who are we looking for? Because if we're looking for the resurrected Jesus, we just need him to open our eyes. And it's in his name that we pray these things. Amen.